Well, chances are you heard, if you paid any attention to the local news this week, of the substitute teacher in Montville, New Jersey, who took it on herself to debunk all of the myths of Christmas and Easter and every other holiday, as she taught a first grade class and told them that there was no Santa Claus, no Easter Bunny, obviously, we do not know who this teacher was, but I think her name is being kept safe for her own well-being. But as that has been debunked this week in the news, I wanted to give you another myth buster, and that is, as we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, it's likely that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Now, I know the gasps are incredible, but it's interesting that we celebrate Christmas in this season, but most likely, we honestly don't know the specific date when Jesus was born. If you look in the Bible, you won't find a date given. What you find are some hints that give us a sense that maybe it was a different time of year. We know that the shepherds were out in their fields watching their flocks, which is probably less likely in the wintertime than in the spring or summer or even the fall. We know that Rome was taking a census, and it is more likely that the census was taken when there would not be weather problems. So anyway, the odds are that Jesus wasn't born in December or on December 25th. The suspicions are, and I don't know that this is absolutely proven, but that Christians chose to celebrate Jesus' birth in December because it's the darkest time of year. And it certainly is. As you notice how long the night is and how short the days are, it is a time of darkness in our calendar. And in the history of the church, there was a celebration, a pagan celebration of the sun god that was celebrated in the darkness of the year in hopes that the sun would return in all its glory later on in the year. And Christians, realizing that that was a myth and paganism, wanted to celebrate Jesus' birth instead. And so it's thought that that's how we ended up celebrating Christmas or Jesus' birth on December. But whether that's the case or not, or that's how it came to be celebrated this time of year, one thing is certain. When Jesus was born, it was a dark time for the people of Israel. And one thing is certain, as we celebrate Christmas this season, it's a dark season in our history, a dark season for many people individually. Just this past week, the Centers for Disease Control, you may have heard this study, they discovered that the American life expectancy is declining. Over the last 3 years, the average life expectancy for Americans has declined slightly each year. It's only by a matter of a few months since 2015, but a few months over several hundred million people is statistically a big number. The main causes for death and shorter mortality haven't changed that much in recent years, but the primary causes, the factors that are impacting the mortality decline the most, are two. One is drug overdose. That has been the primary major thing that has influenced the declining mortality rate in the United States. And the second thing that's influenced it has been suicide. You look at both of those statistics and you think, that's not good news. The fact is that we live in a time where people are discouraged, where people are hopeless, many, and where they don't know where to look to find hope. And this season of the year can be a very difficult one for people. Those of you who know the mental health statistics are that that the Christmas season is oftentimes a time for many people who experience great depression. So the dark days of this season can be dark days for people individually. It can be a time of great difficulty. And what happens on a national scale is oftentimes even more true of us personally. We face financial challenges, family friction. Even in this season of the year, it can be more tense as time is short and people struggle. So if you're here and you feel some of that, that's not unusual. In fact, it's really part of the season. It may be the season to be jolly, but historically, it's also a difficult season for a great many people. But I tell you that and preface you with that great news because that is the world in which the good news comes to us. We can get overwhelmed by all of the exterior and lose sight of what is at the center of Christmas. And at the center, it is a message of hope and good news. And that's why, as a church, we're emphasizing, go tell it, because there's much to tell. But if it's tough in our day, in the darkness of our day, to celebrate Christmas, it was difficult back in Jesus' day. Just, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke. We're going to be looking at the opening chapters of Luke as we head into the Christmas, the December season. But I wanted to start with a story that's probably one of the lesser known stories of Christmas, though hopefully you're familiar with it. It was a time of disappointment for the people of God, and particularly for one couple. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us about this couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. In that little introduction, there are two bits of bad news, two elements of discouragement that we dare not miss because it really helps us connect to this story and help us to connect this story to our situation. Just the introduction of the first sentence, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, tells us something that we might overlook 21 centuries removed from the story. And that is that the king in Israel was not a king who was a descendant of David or the royal line. He was a Roman puppet. He was there to help keep the peace and to represent Rome in Israel, because for more than 500 years, the people of God had been an occupied people. Their nation was no longer independent. They were under the thumb of Rome, and Herod was the one who was in charge. So for this people with their great heritage that we oftentimes laud and celebrate as we think of kings like David and Solomon, this was a low point. It had been hundreds and hundreds of years since those great times in Israel's history, and now they were an occupied country. But the focus of these verses is not on the struggles of the nation, though not only were they occupied, but there was also little interest, it seemed, in some of the promises of God. You know, the very promise that was read to us in the Advent reading from Isaiah, was a promise that a Messiah was coming. But you may remember that when in the story of the Magi that Matthew tells us, when the wise men came, they didn't know exactly where Jesus was going to be born. And so they went to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders were able to tell them, oh yeah, the prophets say he was going to be born in Bethlehem, which is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. But there was so little interest in that prophecy after 500 years that the Jewish leaders, the people who should have been the most interested in it, didn't even bother to leave Jerusalem and take a 6-mile trip to see their Messiah. So it was not only a politically dark day, it was a spiritually dark day as well. But again, the focus is not so much on the nation at this point, but upon this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth and Zechariah were facing a problem that was not totally unusual as you read through the history of God's people. They were a couple that desperately wanted children, but couldn't have them. It's not an unusual problem today, and I know that these kind of stories are challenging for some of us to listen to because of our own desires or your own desires for children. And yet God was at work, even though at this time Elizabeth and Zechariah had probably just about given up hope. What Luke tells us is that they were well advanced in years. He doesn't give us a specific age, but we have to figure that let me put it this way, their friends were planning what they were going to do in retirement. That I think we can probably assume. So Elizabeth and Zechariah were finding themselves, I think, disappointed. They had for years asked God to give them a son, give them a daughter. But it didn't happen. And they prayed day after day, probably month after month, year after year, and it didn't happen. And my guess is, Luke doesn't tell us that they prayed, but I assume that they prayed. Because what Luke tells us is they were devout people and that they were righteous people. And if they were being the people that Luke says they were, then they were prayerful people. But as people who have been denied again and again and again, as they're in their 50s at least, pushing 60, they probably, if they haven't given up in their prayers, I suspect they only pray on occasion about this. They kind of figure, okay, God, if you're not going to do it, that's the way it is. But all of that is part of the disappointment that this couple faced, the disappointment that the nation faced. It was a dark time. The people were not free. They weren't under their own leadership. This couple had been disappointed, even though they were godly people. They kept asking God, and God chose otherwise. Well, in the midst of that disappointment, good news is a big part of this story. It says in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were worshiping and praying outside. So you know what that means? That means that Zechariah won the lottery. Not that lottery. That lottery. He won not a lottery of money, but a lottery of priests. He was selected to represent the people of God in the temple. Now, we're told he was of the order of Abijah, what we probably are not as familiar with in the 21st century is that there were something like 20,000 priests in Israel at the time. And each priestly division had different duties that they would have in for a couple weeks each year in the temple. So to decide who would be the one who would actually go before God and represent the people and burn incense in the temple, they cast lots. And it just happened that this particular year, the lot fell to Zechariah. It was possible to serve as a priest your entire life and never go into the holy place to offer incense in the temple. But Zechariah won. The odds, it'd be something like if you took 20,000 priests and you divided them up into different weeks, it'd be something like a 1 in 800 chance that you would be chosen. So imagine we filled the church with 800 people, and the odds of you being the person chosen would be about what Zechariah's odds were. Not impossible, but certainly distant odds. And yet, Zechariah won the lottery. It meant that he could go into the temple, he would be there to offer incense while the people outside all prayed for him. Now understand this, going into the temple and to the inner part of the temple wasn't like just walking into church. If you know the history of God's people and the history of priests before God, you know that there were stories of priests who walked in alive and didn't come out alive because they were going into the holy place before God. It was both a high honor and probably a frightful situation to realize you were representing the people before God and you were coming into God's presence. So as Zechariah gets ready to do this, we're told that the people are all assembled outside and they're all praying, praying that somehow this might be a God moment. Now, how hard they were praying, I don't know. How sincere they were, I couldn't tell you. But in some ways, this represents, in my mind, how we are when we come here to worship on a Sunday morning. You know, we're all here because we believe in God. We're here because we want to hear from God. But how expectant are we really to have God speak? Do we really somehow think that we're going to commune with God? Or are we just here because it's kind of a habit? It's kind of a thing we know we should do? If you can feel that way, I suspect that's a little bit how at least the assembled multitudes were. I can't help but think that Zechariah, just by virtue of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come into the very presence of God, was probably more somber than that. But anyway, as he is in the temple and as he is people are outside praying, all of a sudden an angel comes down and he appears before Zechariah. And we're told, in fact, that this was more than startling. It says, verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you.'" And the angel goes on to tell us about the mission of John. John is going to be the one who is going to go before the Messiah. He says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was preparing people for the coming Messiah. Everything they'd been waiting for over 500 years, was right in front of Zechariah. So you can imagine how Zechariah must have felt. He's there in the temple, as far in the temple as most anyone would ever get, and all of a sudden, a messenger from God comes, Gabriel. And Zechariah is scared spitless. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind. Perhaps he was thinking, you know, I was beginning to doubt God's involvement, God's working, and yet here is a representative from God. I don't know if he was just overwhelmed with fear because he didn't expect to meet an angel. I do know this, probably many of us come to worship on a Sunday and we really don't expect to meet with God. It's not that we don't want to meet with God, we've just been going through the motions for so long, and yet here Zechariah was confronted with the very messenger of God. It is as close as anyone would ever get to seeing God. And the message, the good news that the angel had to say was, your nation's problems, the world's problems, and your specific disappointment are going to be dealt with. Because you're going to have a son, and that son is going to introduce the world to the Messiah. This is truly, truly great news. So it's kind of funny, really, how Zechariah responds. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, we understand the second part of that. We understand what it is to look at our physical situation, to look at the amount of time we've been crying out to God for Him to answer our prayers, to look at our weakness and our inability to do anything about it ourselves. We understand why Zechariah would say, "I don't understand how this can happen." What we're losing sight of, or what Zechariah lost sight of, was who he's talking to and how he got there. I mean, a less than once in a lifetime opportunity for a priest. He goes into the very presence of God, and there in the presence of God, God sends a messenger to speak directly to him, not just about the people of God, but also about him and his request. And Zechariah's question is, how can I be sure of this? Zechariah, are you not a priest? Do you not believe the very things you say you believe? But we understand. We are so locked in to the things that hinder us that we sometimes fail to realize a God who is sovereign over all those things. We're so locked into the disappointments that we face that we sometimes lose sight of the fact that prayer is powerful enough to break down every door. So Zechariah is confronted with an angel, and the angel gives him the news that he wanted, his wife wanted, his nation was crying for. And all he can do is say, is this really true? Well, it's not surprising then that the angel responds as he does. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news. Zechariah may not be ready to believe it, but Gabriel's a little incensed that he's missing out on the point as he's standing in the very presence of the angel of God. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Was that a necessary consequence that Zechariah faced? When Gabriel says, okay, Zechariah, because you don't believe, you're not going to speak. You're not going to speak until your son is born. I think so. I think that we need to realize the very message of the good news is this is great news to be told to everyone. But sometimes our inability to speak is caused by our unbelief. That is, we have a gag that our faithlessness puts on our ability to communicate. And I'm not saying this in judgment of anybody else. I'm telling you about me, that I believe the news of the Savior's coming, the news that he not only came as a baby, but he came as a Savior to deliver me from my sins. And he is the only hope for all the problems that we see in our world today and all the darkness that surrounds us in our nation is not going to be solved by a Republican or a Democrat in the White House. It's not going to be solved by great social movement. It's only going to happen by the work of Jesus Christ. But he's come, and he has told us to tell the good news. But sometimes I think just our sense that that's maybe too good. Or is that really true, much like Zechariah? And we end up with a gag on our faith and our voice. Well, the good news for Zechariah was that he realized, probably when he wanted to respond to the angel and he couldn't say anything, he realized, okay, I guess I've been put in my place. So it says in verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. They'd heard the stories of some of the priests who didn't come out alive, and they were wondering if what was going on. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And how appropriate is it that a priest who was supposed to speak on behalf of God and to speak God's blessing to the people, when he couldn't believe that God had promised him the very things he'd promised, couldn't speak. God kept him from speaking, and there was in the consequence that the angel gave him a very appropriate consequence. How can a priest pronounce blessing when he can't believe the one who has given the blessing? The people realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Well, this part of the story, the part that we're going to look at today anyway, ends with these verses. You might say that Zechariah went home with Liz and they had a religious experience. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. God had answered their prayers. And he had answered the prayers of the people, though it had been hundreds of years that they'd been crying out for God to send the Messiah that he'd promised. In that one moment in the temple, Zechariah had gotten the answer. And while he was unable to speak until his son was born, we know that eventually not only was he able to speak, but his son then became the forerunner who introduced people to Jesus, who then came and offered himself as the Messiah. But the point I want to emphasize from this story, which I think is appropriate, is two things we should remember about this story. First of all, I think we should remember the power of prayer. You, like me, can pray. And you pray once and nothing happens, and you pray twice and maybe nothing happens, and you may find that you've been praying for months and nothing happens, or at least nothing that you can tell happens. And you pray for whatever it is, earnestly desiring it, and just because it doesn't happen, you begin to question whether your prayer is any good. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, we're told by James, it accomplishes a great deal. It's powerful. And the prayers of the people were part of how God worked so that he was at work. And if you pray, recognize that God may be working even if you don't see that working. And if you don't pray, realize that there are things that God may not do if you don't ask him. So we must recognize the power of prayer. But secondly, we have to realize that God is trustworthy. The God that you pray to, the God that we whose word we read, when he makes a promise, he can be trusted. And if those things are true, and he has given to us the good news, that good news that the angels told the shepherd that should be to all the people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. If we've been given that good news, then there's one thing we need to do. Go tell it. Go tell the world our Savior has been born. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that while we can often make of Christmas a sentimental family gathering time, it really is a historical event because you came into our world and you entered history and you demonstrated in the most tangible way possible your trustworthiness. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to share that good news. We confess that too often we get our eyes off of how good that news is, and we look at how resistant people may be or unwilling to listen. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bearers of that news to those around us who need it most. Lord, thank you for these elements in front of us, a reminder that the job is not done yet, that the one who came will come again. Thank you that we can worship in your presence. We pray that you would continue to meet with us even as we take communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.